Summertime is almost here. Enroll your child in Bethel's summer program, Camp Bethel. This year, we will be celebrating our 20th year anniversary. In addition to Bible lessons preached by Camp Director and Youth Pastor Wayne Diggs, Camp Bethel offers weekly trips to exciting places.
Hershey Park.
The Shamity.
Kimmel Beach.
Funplex.
Join us for these trips and much, much more this summer at Camp Bethel. Registration has begun. Call 215-885-2585 to enroll your child today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Yes, we've been wrong. Yes, we've been abused and talked about, but that does not give us the excuse to act in a reciprocal fashion. If you bear with me, he says, you're to bless those who persecute you. Can you imagine the dynamic? Love works, beloved. It does work. I've told the story before, and it bears repeating. I pulled out in front of a car, and I didn't do it intentionally. I thought I had enough clearance, and apparently I didn't. And he's blowing the horn, and I'm wondering, what did I do wrong? And he slid up alongside of me, and he gave me his middle finger. Well, the first time that happened to me, I was a very younger man, and it happened just as we were entering 309 to go up to Lansdale to work. And when he did that the first time, I was born again, saved, sanctified, and I remember I had some good old worship music on my radio. And when he flipped his finger at me, I turned my radio off. I followed him up to Quakertown. I pulled in front of him, and I said, now get out! And he stayed in that car. I got back in my car, turned around, and went back to work. I was late, but I was justified. Several years later, God let it happen to me again over on Old York Road in Jenkintown. I was pulling out of the vitamin shop, and as I pulled out, I thought I had enough space, and he just gave me his finger. I slowed down till he came up on the side of me, and the Lord allowed the light to be red. The devil was sitting there saying, he gonna do it again. Only this time now he's on television. This man might know him and say, yeah, I thought you was a preacher. And I rolled my window down and he rolled his down and looked at me with hate in his eyes. And I said, sir, I am so sorry that my driving offended you. I said, I thought I had enough space. I said, please forgive me. The look on his face changed, and he said, sir, I'm sorry I did that. He said, I forgive you for that. I drove away with a smile on my face saying, love works. Love works. A soft answer does turn away wrath. And do you know God has never let that happen to me again because I learned the lesson? Love works. Say something kind to someone. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Why do you do that, love? Love makes you rejoice when someone drives up in a new car. You say, praise God. This is how I deal with it. Every time somebody gets something new, I say, it's ours. Good friend of mine moved into a beautiful home way out in Hatboro. Beautiful, beautiful million-dollar home. I mean, it was phenomenal. Invited us up. I went to that house. I was so happy for him. I said, this is our house. I said, but you get to pay the mortgage. Man, I go up there and walk through the house and eat and sit in his family room, put my feet up on the little footstool there. This is our house. God bless you, but it's ours because we're brothers. There's no room for jealousy and love. Jealousy and love don't fit. They don't fit in the same suit. You can't be jealous if you're walking in love. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Someone's getting married. You may have been waiting a long time, but rejoice. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for you. My day's coming. And then it causes you to also mourn with those who mourn. Someone loses a loved one. Through natural causes or not, love causes you to mourn. That means it's love that says, go to the funeral. One thing I admire about the Jewish faith is they will come together, even if they didn't know the deceased, they will sit shiver, just rock back and forth and moan. That's what they were doing when the little girl died in Jesus' day. They were sitting in there just moaning back and forth. And Jesus walked in and put them all out because he was about to raise the dead. But at least they were there. Sometimes we are so cold in our souls, we don't care when we hear the funeral announcements. We don't even care. We don't ask, who was it? We don't even care. But love causes us to mourn with those who mourn. Now he goes on and he says, you should live in harmony with one another if you're walking in love. Don't be arrogant, but be willing to associate with people of low position. I love that. You can't be so bougie that you forget where you come from. I love going back into my old neighborhood, seeing my old buddies. I love it. God has not saved me and caused me to isolate myself from those guys. Their contribution to my life helped me to be where I am. And I'm thankful for them. No, I don't embrace their lifestyle, but I embrace them. Don't let yourself become so lifted up in your own success that you forget those who are less blessed. Don't become some self-righteous person full of arrogance. Don't be conceited. This is what he's saying. Love doesn't do this. Why? Because love is sincere. Love is not hypocritical. Love doesn't play these games. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Listen to Paul. Listen to what he's saying to the Romans. There's no church in Rome. He's writing to the saints at Rome. Why are these commands so specific? Because there's no pastor in Rome. The church is underground. It's hiding from the reign of Nero. And the letters are being sent around to the underground caverns. And so he's very clear. Don't repay anybody evil for evil. Even though evil is being done to you, don't seek to be evil. But you be careful to do what is right. And then I love this one in verse 18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This verse is quite controversial. He starts out with the phrase, if it's possible. He suggests that it's not possible. He does suggest that. He says, if it's possible. That suggests that it may not be possible. But he quickly throws in the qualifier. He says, as far as it depends on you. So if it's not possible for me to live in peace with this person, it's not my fault. I've done everything I can do. I didn't write them off. They wrote me off. I didn't blaspheme their name. They blasphemed mine. Then I've got to go back up and realize I can't respond in like fashion. But I did everything I can do. Now, the difference between the two behaviors is that when one feels that they've been wronged and they don't seek a biblical way of correcting it, they go public with it. And what they're doing is avoiding the scriptural discipline. Now, my response to that is just keep your mouth shut and God will handle it. If somebody says some bad things about you or they feel a bad way about you and then they act on it and then you respond, God can't deal with it. He'll say you've dealt with it. You just pay the consequences for what you've done. So when you go put sugar in their tank, set their car on fire, burn their clothes up, when you respond and scandalize them, when you call people and try to justify yourself in their eyes, when you do that, then God says, then there's no reason for me to do it. But if you hold your peace, it may seem like they're getting away with it, but there's a day coming when they are going to fall. But here's the interesting thing. Here's the interesting thing. You can't rejoice when they fall. They will fall, but you have to hurt. You can't go around, see, I told you not to talk about me. See, I told you that was going to happen. No, Joseph didn't do that. You never rejoice when judgment comes. When that Amalekite stood before David and said, I killed Saul for you. He said, I knew what he was doing to you, so I took care of it. And David said, wait a minute, let me see if I got this right. You raised your hand against the Lord's anointing. He said, I sure did. He said, I ran him through. David looked at his soldier and said, kill him. He said, he put his hands on God's anointed. And I will go a step further and say, you can either put your hands on God's anointed or your mouth on God's anointed. And then David turns around when he's firmly settled into his position as king. He calls his court together and he says, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can show mercy to because of Jonathan? And they say, yeah, he's got a grandson named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is over in Lodabar, and he's got a crippled foot. He said, go get him. Mephibosheth was in his house hiding out because in those days they knew that once the king took over, he killed everybody that was associated with the enemies. And Mephibosheth was hiding out because he didn't know what David's desire was against the seed of Saul. He knew Saul had hunted this man. He knew Saul hated him. He didn't know what the extent was in David's heart. They knocked at the door. He drags himself over and opens it. They say, the king wants to see you. Boy, I believe fear hit his body. They put him on a horse, took him into the king, and he's probably bowing as best he can. And David says, get up and come sit at my table, and you can sit there as long as you live. No wonder God said he was a man after his heart. If you understood the depth of the mercy and the love of God, if you understood how God loves us in spite of us, if you understood that God himself is love, you would find it easy to forgive people who wrong you because God forgives you. Do not take revenge. Verse 19, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. In other words, when you get involved in revenge, there's a Chinese proverb that says when you go for a revenge, you dig two graves, one for your enemy and one for you. It is a very true statement because the bitterness that's going to come up in you while you hunt that person can cause physical damage, can raise your blood pressure, and you die right along with your enemy. So I know this is difficult for you as African Americans and for Westerners at large because we've been wrong for so many years. And so it's very difficult. A brother kept saying to me he wants to take me down to the Blacks and Wax Museum down in Baltimore. I told him I didn't want to go. He said, why don't you want to go? I said, because I don't want to come out hating. I'm not that delivered yet. Listen, that's why I got to watch Roots in a closed, locked room. Shoot, I stopped watching The Rifleman after Roots. I didn't watch it no more. And I used to love Chuck Connors when he shoot off that Winchester 13 times at the beginning of the show. Shucks, I ain't like him no more after what he did to Kizzy. I was cheering for Chicken George. Kill him, George. Kill him dead. Kizzy stopped him and said, you can't kill him. He your daddy. What? George was going to take him out. So why tempt the Lord? I just don't watch it. And so I know that we have over 400 years of bondage, and I know that we have the history of that, and that has made us self-hating. Why has it made us self-hating? Because when you internalize hate, when you don't put it out on the person that caused it, it comes back into you. And so as a race, we're self-hating. We really want to get the people who oppressed us, but we can't anymore. But I've learned that the greatest revenge is success. So our young people should be graduating from Harvard and Georgetown. Our young people should be graduating from the University of Penn. They should be graduating from Johns Hopkins. They should be discovering cures for cancer. They say that we are not effective in anything. Then we ought to be graduating and running things. We ought to show them that we can be the lions of business, that we can be doctors and lawyers, that we can be people who sit on the Supreme Court and not hoods on the corner with our britches down to our legs. That's how we get revenge. We get revenge by loving our wives and taking care of our children. We get revenge by going to parent-teacher conferences and letting them know that this child has a father, letting them know that I'm going to help my child do their homework. We get revenge by going to our doctor and lowering our blood pressure, lowering our glucose, lowering our cholesterol by taking discipline over what we put in our bodies. That's how you get revenge, not by going on the corner killing people. If you don't like Donald Trump's candidacy, then vote against him. But don't sit at home and put him down. At least he's running. He might be a joke, but even a joke gets people's attention. And we sit in back rooms, he's so stupid, but he's running. And saints of God, that's how we get revenge on those who say that we're nothing. And as Christians, that's how we get revenge on a world that says we're powerless, that we're a joke. We show them power. We should walk in such an anointing that sinners are uncomfortable around us, that devils begin to vacate areas when we enter there. And that move of the satanic realm is actually felt where people say, oh, the air just seems to have changed. You sure right it did, because praise just walked in this room. Jesus, the love of God has just come into this room. Paul says in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord, I will repay. But on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's an idiom that was used during Paul's day. It literally meant that your actions will force them to change their actions. Now, I know some of you are former Black Panthers, and you still got your dashiki waiting for the movement. Ooh. And I understand that. And I know that you got, you know, a pick in your back pocket and a gun in the closet. And I know you got your manifesto all written out. And you're going to abolish this world, because this world, you know, the white man, that's a bunch of baloney. God is not racist. And you need to free yourself from that hatred. Don't look down your nose at Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, or Catholic. Don't you sit on some seat like a Pharisee saying that because you're Pentecostal, you're better than everybody. You are not better than anybody. All of us were born in sin and on our way to hell. If it were not for the grace of God, we would not be here today. Don't you look down your nose at anybody, but reach out that hand of love and say, let me introduce you to Jesus, my Savior. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Listen to this, verse 21. Love is never overcome by evil. That means that the evil that is being done to you should never change who you are. Dr. King, inciting some of the things that Mahatma Gandhi said, that you should never allow the hatred of someone to make you respond with hate. Peaceful, nonviolent demonstration was the hallmark of Gandhi and Dr. King. These were individuals who sought social change without violence. Yet, they did seek to respond to the injustices of the social order just without violence. Our Lord Jesus sought to change the social order without violence. He did not call a group of angels to kill the people who wanted to destroy him. He didn't do that. He said he could have. I could have called. My Father would send me 12 legions of angels. Do you understand? 72,000 angels. A legion is 6,000. He's going to have him send 12. Had Jesus just looked up and said, Father, I don't want to go through this like this. Send me some help. It would have been Bloods and Crips together, coming down with blue bandanas. If one angel in the book of 1 Kings killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers, what do you think 72,000 would have done? But he did not do that. He allowed himself to hang on that cross and bleed your salvation into reality. John Wesley wrote a hymn and said, five bleeding wounds he bore on Calvary. Each wound cried out against the sins for you and me. Forgive, 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 they cry. Lord, don't let the ransomed sinner die. The only just man to ever live without sin died a sinner's death. And all he asks of us is to love others the way he loved you. And that becomes your greatest, greatest challenge. Love is never overcome by evil, but it will always overcome evil with good. In 1968, they shot Dr. King. Evil. In 1948, they killed Mohandas Gandhi. Evil. In AD 33, they hung Jesus on a cross. But they didn't know that that act would get our names in the book of life. That tells you that when people do evil to you, they don't see God's outcome. God's outcome is greater than what they did to you. Joseph's brothers thought they were getting rid of Joseph, but he became the prime minister. The devil thought he was getting rid of Jesus, but Jesus became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus says that love becomes demonstrative. It's not a hidden emotion. It's not a secret affection. It is not something that you feel, because the Bible clearly talks about your enemies. And so you don't feel the same things about your enemies that you do your friends, or else they wouldn't be called enemies. So he says, don't go by your feelings. Go by the demonstration of love. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. I think some of you would rather confront a demon from hell than do good to someone who hates you. I think some of you would rather cut your jugular than do good to someone that hates you. Just the very thought of doing good to someone who hates you is so contrary to your upbringing. Some of you even brag about coming up under the dispensation of parents who, when you ran from a fight, they sent you back outside. And you brag about it. Yeah, child, I ran from so-and-so, and my mother and father said, if you don't get back out there and fight, I'm going to tear you up. You remember those days with fondness, because they don't want nobody to be no punk. Well, I guess Jesus is asking you to be a punk. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. I want you to understand, he's not asking you to be a punk. He's asking you to realize how powerful you are. Here's what Jesus is saying. A six-year-old boy comes up to you. He's got a broken leg and a broken arm. He's in a wheelchair until his limbs heal. He wheels his chair up to you and says to you, give me your money. He's six. He weighs 72 pounds. He's got a broken leg and a broken arm, and he's going to try to jack you. You just look at him and laugh. Part of you wants to push the chair over. You little crumb snatcher. If you don't get your narrow behind away from me, that's how you would respond. That's what Jesus is saying here. When someone mistreats you, you look at them and say, well, you little crumb snatcher, you don't have the slightest idea who's standing in front of you. You don't even see the angel of the Lord who's waiting for me to release him. But you know what? I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bless. Go on and be blessed. My godson got into a fight in school, and when he was in grade school, he was taking karate in those days. And I don't know what belt he was, but he was becoming very proficient. He had developed these reverse spinning kicks that were, they rock your teeth. And he told me about the fight. I went to pick him up one day to take him to his karate lesson, and he told me about the fight. And I said, well, I got happy because I was paying for karate lessons. I said, did you use your stuff? He said, no, Dad. I said, why you ain't use your stuff? And here's what he said. I never forgot it. He said, because he didn't know it. I said, what's that got to do with you? I'm the pastor, right? I'm the Holy Ghost-filled pastor. I said, what's that got to do with you? He said, Dad, that wouldn't have been fair. He said, because he would not have known what to do. He said, here's what he said. I just fought him regular. So I said, well, did you win at least? He said, yeah. I said, well, how are you now? He said, we're fine now. We on the same bus. I was so angry. I said, why are you going to take the lessons? And I'm paying for these lessons and sitting up here 2 hours on a Monday and a Wednesday, and I could be home studying or spending time with Sister Lambert, and I'm up here with you, and you ain't even using it. He said, if I have to fight somebody who knows this, then I can deal with it. And God was using my student to become my teacher. You see, everybody that you confront isn't so deep in darkness. And you don't have to slap everybody. There are some people that you can just bless. There are some people that when they cuss you out, you can just say, I feel so sorry for you, and walk away. Because you know they just don't know any better. Lord, have mercy. You don't have to kick everybody. Some people you can just say, look, just get out of my face and go sit down somewhere. Bless them that curse you. The one that smites you on one cheek, offer the other. And the one who wants your cloak, let him have your coat out also. Now again, Jesus isn't saying for you just to give up stuff like that. He's simply saying that if someone is pressing you in a certain area, don't fight over everything. Let me make it a little more colloquial. You're pulling into a parking spot at the mall. You scoped it out. You sat down on the far end and you watched. And when the previous owner or the occupant of that space pulled out, you immediately began your descent into that range. But then someone beat you to it and came in another entrance. Don't blow your horn and scream at them. Go look for another space. That's the equivalent of what he's saying. Let them have your parking space. Well, I dug that parking space out. It was 16 inches of snow. I dug it out, and they parked there. Let them have it. Boy, that's a test of your spirituality. You did a lot of talking in tongue that Sunday, but now you got to give up the space, baby. So you put the chairs and everything out there, and the new mayor says, no more chairs. Now you're cussing him out. I'm going to put them in anyway. Here's the phrase. What they going to do? So there were a group of officers who took the chairs away. That's what Jesus is saying. Let them have your place in line. That's the last chicken. Let them have it. Don't become adversarial over silly things. Yes, you've been sitting down the second row every week since we moved in here. But this week, you were a little late, and somebody hungrier than you came down to the second row. Don't save seats because God, the anointing is everywhere. Maybe God let someone sit in your seat to move you someplace else because you've turned your seat into a shrine. God told me to sit here. God told me to sit here so I can pray for the service. No, he didn't. Because if God wanted you to pray for the service, you can sit anywhere. In fact, you ought to be sitting where there's spiritual bondage. Love doesn't look for ways to get all upset. Then you lose the whole spirit of the service. I can't even praise the Lord now. Somebody in my seat. Then you're looking at them. You're just looking at them. Can't even praise the Lord. Just looking at them. No. No, love says, God bless you. I hope you have as good a time in that seat as I have. Love. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do also likewise to them. Do you want to be talked about? Then you shouldn't talk about others. There's a couple of passages where Jesus addresses what we call laws of reciprocity. In other words, when you do them, it comes back. He starts out with, judge not that you be not judged. Why do you think Jesus said not to judge? Jesus said don't judge because you're biased in your judgment. Your basis for judgment is based on you and your experience. And what if your experience is wrong? This is why you cannot believe someone when they give you one side of the story. This is what Pastor Martin did. This is what Pastor Martin did. Well, now let me go talk to Pastor Martin. That's why the Bible says out of the mouths of two or more is something established. Anything else is a lie. You know how easy it is for a leader to get up and just make remarks and statements about people and weak-minded folks believe it without asking for proof? I dare you, ask for proof and watch. They'll have none. They'll have none. Because the Bible says if you think your brother has something against you, you're supposed to go to them and get it right. So 3 weeks ago when the Lord says to me, there are people standing behind my pulpit trying to preach my gospel and full of bitterness towards someone else. He said, I'm going to bring them down. Jesus says, as you would that men should do to you, do likewise to them. Do you want to be lied on? Then don't lie on others. Do you want to be hated? Then don't hate others. And it goes on. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. That means don't write a person off. Condemnation is to write a person off. It means I have nothing to do with them anymore. He said, all right, fine. Because if you're going to do that to them, I'm going to do that to you. That's what he's saying. Isn't it amazing that God ties his behavior and his response direct to ours towards people? Isn't that amazing? Did you ever stop to think about the reality of what I just said? The Bible even says you cannot love God unless you love your brothers. When you cut off a Christian, God says, I'm going to cut you off. Because that's condemning. I ain't got nothing to do with them no more. God says, fine, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And here's the thing people don't realize. I searched the scriptures. I found this to be true. I don't like talking about it because it's very painful. When you act in this fashion, contrary to this passage, you set your children up to be hurt. And people don't realize that when you violate the word of God, those things may not come on you directly, but they'll hit your children. They will hit your children. And it's your fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's your fault. See, you may go around, you know, oh, praise the Lord, God ain't doing nothing to me. See, I knew I was right. God ain't doing nothing to me. And then you get a letter in the mail or a phone call that there's been a car accident and your child is seriously hurt. Because we have to stop assuming that God's grace covers disobedient behavior forever. We have to stop assuming that. And so you and I are tasked with the greatest responsibility of our lives. If we are to save our children, if we are to save our families, if you don't think that's biblical, look at Moses. Moses was convinced by his first wife to avoid the circumcision of his second son. She was not of the house of Israel. She did not go in for the circumcision, and he allowed himself to be persuaded by his woman to avoid circumcising his second son. The Bible says the hand of the Lord came on to Moses to kill him because he refused to obey God. Now watch this. She goes over, takes the stone, cuts off the foreskin, throws it at Moses' feet, calls him a bloody husband. Now watch. Later on in Moses' life, he's married an Ethiopian woman because God killed the first one. You cannot challenge the word of God, the things of God, the leaders of God, without it coming back on your family. And here's another scary part. You never heard of Moses' children anymore. You heard of Aaron's, but you never heard of Moses' kids anymore. See, when you disobey the word of God, there is a generational curse that we always associate with the devil. But there's some judgments that come from God. Say, Pastor, how do I avoid it? Very simple, love. Very simple, love. It's not ministry. It's not prophetic utterance. It's not preaching and teaching. It's none of those apostolic gifts or evangelistic gifts. It's the demonstration of love. If there's anyone that has aught with anyone else, you should not do ministry until you get it right. Let me tell you why. Because the moment you stand behind the pulpit, the moment you speak into the mic, and that stuff is in you, it's going to come out and hit an innocent believer. I had a pastor that I was engaged in counseling with, and he was telling me how his counseling sessions, people, members of his church were coming to him, and they were telling him how they were smoking. They had got caught up in smoking again. And he said to me, brother, he said, I don't understand what's happening. Why are my members coming back into all this smoking again? And as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit brings my mind. I said, do you smoke? He said, yeah, I was kind of dabbling a little, and I fell back into a pack a day. I said, let me ask you something else. I said, did you lay hands on people when you were smoking? He said, yes, I did. I said, that's why. You passed it on to them. You will find that when people operate in bitterness and meanness, they pass it on to the membership. That's why there's some places you got to leave, or that mean spirit will come on to you. And this is how you can tell. If you leave and then they talk about you after you've gone, that's how you know that a spirit that's not from God has taken over. Because all souls belong to God. I don't own anybody in here. I don't even own myself. And so love overrides all of this stuff. It's very free. It's very joyful. It's very, I don't like to use beautiful just for anything, but love is beautiful. It helps you sleep at night. Some of you who suffer with bad dreams, nightmares, you don't need to have a demon cast out. You just need to love somebody. You say, well, I don't have anybody to love. You find the person who mistreats you the most, and you buy them a gift. Not a dollar store gift, but a gift of substance. You buy them a gift. I've known people whom the Lord told me were out to hurt me. I didn't want to believe it. I would take them places and buy them articles of clothing and do things and take them to restaurants and do things. Because the Bible says you're supposed to do that to people that mistreat you. And I would do that today. There is no one that I have not forgiven. I stand before you today. Yes, there are people who have chosen to make me their enemy, but I don't have any enemies. Because life is too short. I don't want to die with bitterness in my heart. So every morning, I declare amnesty. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to 1 Corinthians, a church that is full of spiritual gifts, just like Bethel. It's full of preachers and teachers and prophets and leaders. It's full of spiritually gifted individuals. But Paul says there's still something you lack. You've allowed the imperfect behavior of others to affect your responses. And so as a result of that, you develop cliques. These are my friends. I hang with them only. I don't talk to these people. I like these people. Paul said, you're all carnal. Knowing the function of my intestines and my colon does not cause my heart to stop sending blood to those two pieces of my body. How can you be full of the Holy Spirit and not speak to another member of the same body and call yourself a minister of God? Resign. Resign today. Give up that ministerial role if there's something in your heart. For how can you lead others with bitterness guiding you? Listen to me very carefully. I'm about to do something that God said to me last Wednesday. No, I did not go to Disney World. Y'all think every time I ain't in church, I'm in Disney World. No, I didn't go to Disney World. God and I talked about Bethel, my time here, and what he wants done. And he said something to me that shocked the bejeebies out of me. I want you all to bow your heads. If you're here and you are not sure that you are saved, raise your hand. If you are not sure that you're saved, I ain't talking about just sinners. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Others, raise your hand. There you go. Raise it up high. Come on. You're not sure. Even sitting under the word as long as you have, you're not sure. Now, I'm not going to call you down front. I wasn't called to do that. I was simply called to ask that question. And then to give you this advice. You can put your hand down. To tell you the reason that you are not sure is because you don't know how to receive God's love. Because somewhere in your life, the journey has been extremely difficult. And the enemy has put up a wall. You see, there are a lot more hands that should have gone up, but pride causes us not to raise our hands because we don't want people to know that we're not sure. And see, it has nothing to do with tongues. It has nothing to do with gifts. It has to do with your treatment of others. So there are many of you in here right now that have a certain degree of meanness, and your hands should have been up because you're not sure you're saved. Because if you knew you were saved, you would know that I shouldn't act that way. So you're not sure. And the love of God needs to be shed abroad in your heart to the point where you surrender and submit to it. Father, in Jesus' name, I've obeyed you, and these have responded. You saw every hand. I saw every hand. I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would touch them, that you would melt their hearts, that you would cause them to have such an interaction of your love, such a connection with your peace, that it causes them to realize that they're born again, not by works, but by your love. There are others, Father, whose hands should have been up, and I can see them with my in my mind eye, God, in my spiritual awareness. I can see them, Father. I can see them raising their hands in their minds. And so I pray that the love of God hits them as well. For it is by your love that people will know that we are your disciples. Because we take that love and love one another. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
03116A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church. A place where miracles still happen.
Beginning Monday, May 30th, 2016, the Climbing Higher telecast will air on WMCN-TV 44 on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available through Antenna Television, Comcast Cable, and Fios. Be sure to check your cable listings for WMCN-TV. The telecast is also available on WBPH-TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Start your day with an encouraging word from Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. with the Climbing Higher telecast of Bethel Deliverance International Church, the church where miracles still happen.